God can use these little moments, this little moment of one person just handing out this card. And I imagine when he handed it to this guy and he saw the eye roll, that he was like, okay, well, that was a wasted little part of a tree that I just did. You know, probably went away discouraged. And now this guy who received this is actually heading up this event, which is reaching out to tens and thousands of people a year. It's incredible how God can use these singular moments. He can use that nervous guy to pray, and God can choose to work through that moment of prayer to heal that man's son. Open up the Bible to the Gospel of Luke, if you would. We've been spending some time in the Gospel of Luke, and we've been talking about some incredible moments in this gospel. There are two moments that have been immortalized in this book from the life of Zechariah. Now, Zechariah is the father of John the Baptist. And we have these two kind of incredible moments in his life. And we talked about a month ago about this one moment, and it was really a moment of failure for Zechariah. Today, a month later, we're going to talk about his moment of redemption, his moment where that moment of failure gets reversed. And it's really cool to see these two different moments displayed in the life of Zechariah. Last week, we talked about reversals. We talked about Mary's song that after she became pregnant, she delivered this poem, this song to God, and it was modeled after several Old Testament passages and after the song of Hannah. And there was this idea of reversal in this song, that God takes the weak and he lifts them up, and he takes kings and he brings them down when they are not honoring God, when they're full of their own pride. And so we talked about these reversals, and we talked about caring, not just caring for the poor or the weak, but looking at those who the world might look at as poor and weak and saying, what can that person do? God can use that person in amazing ways. God can reverse the situation. What looks like weak from a physical standpoint, God can turn that around, do amazing things through it. Well, today we're going to talk about this different kind of reversal where originally Zechariah had this moment of failure, and then God is going to give him a chance to not just redeem it himself, but God is going to redeem this moment of failure for him. And it's going to be a moment of glory, a moment of success. About a month ago, we spoke about how Zechariah was given this incredible promise that his barren wife would have a child. And that child would go before the Lord. It would prepare the way for him. He was the one that was going to prepare the way for the Messiah. But Zechariah doubted that was going to happen. Why? Because he was focused on the physical. He was looking at the physical, and so he doubted what the angel Gabriel was telling him was going to happen. In that moment, he did not have faith. Now, he should have known better. He was a priest. He studied the Word of God. He knew the Word of God. This was actually, we talked about how his once-in-a-lifetime opportunity that he got to actually enter into the holy place, into the temple, and offer incense. It was this once-in-a-lifetime experience. He was met by an angel, this incredible moment where he was promised this child. And yet, in the midst of that spiritual, incredible, supernatural moment, he looked at the physical. He said, how can this be? My wife is old. She's barren. And he looked at the physical and he doubted. Should have been this incredible moment, but he doubted. And because he doubted in that moment, he was told, we are told in Luke 1:19-20, the angel said to him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. We talked about how Gabriel said, look, I stand in the presence of God. If you were where I was 5 minutes ago, you would not doubt for a second that God can do anything, including this thing that you prayed for, which is this child that God is giving you now. But he's saying, because in this moment you are not believing, you are denying the supernatural, the spiritual, what I'm promising you, you're not going to be able to speak until this happens because you did not believe my words. That was a month ago when we talked about that. And Zechariah hasn't said anything since. Right? Remember a month ago, he couldn't talk. Imagine over that month, he still can't talk. Instead of 9 months where that was the case, he couldn't talk. We're also, it seems, told that he couldn't hear either. So for 9 months, he's in this place of being reminded day in and day out by not being able to speak of that moment of failure that he had. Because he was met with God's promise and he doubted it. And so for 9 months, that was upon him, that moment of failure. I can't speak because I didn't believe. I can't speak because I didn't believe. Now let's pick up this story now in chapter 1, verse 57. It says, when it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy and they shared her joy. They found out she was pregnant. They knew she was barren. So they said, God has shown this woman great mercy that he's given her this child, even though she was barren. And they shared in her joy. Well, this is what Gabriel had told Zechariah would happen as well. In chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, it says, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. And one thing we see in Luke is that he wants to show us that God is fulfilling and fulfilling and fulfilling the promises that he's made. And so Luke shows us how God fulfills promises way back 1,000 years ago in the Old Testament, but also these pretty quick fulfillments where the angel Gabriel says, look, they're just going to be rejoicing at his birth. And here we see this rejoicing that takes place because those people around her knew she was barren, she had this child. Let's all rejoice at this amazing thing that God has done. There's only a partial fulfillment because there was going to be more rejoicing because the life of this child was not just going to be any ordinary child. This was going to be one who would show them the Messiah, who would lead the way for the Messiah to come. And so there would be great rejoicing over him and over his birth. Verse 59 says, on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. Now this is according to Jewish law and custom from Leviticus 12:3. It talks about circumcision should happen on the eighth day. Jesus gets circumcised. You can see that in the next chapter, chapter 2, verse 21. And John as well. Jesus and John, these were Jewish men. We serve the Jewish Messiah who came to save the Jews as well as the rest of the nations. It says they were going to name him after his father Zechariah. So 9 months he couldn't speak. Zechariah didn't tell them at this point. He couldn't tell them what the name was going to be. At least he couldn't speak it. And so since he couldn't talk, apparently they were going to speak up for him. They were assuming he was going to name him, or that he should be named after his father Zechariah. This was the custom of the time. And I want us to take a look at, again, the reversal of these two moments. So in the first moment, Zechariah's failure, he was met with the spiritual and he responded with the physical. And now he's going to be met with the physical. He's going to be met with, this is the custom of the time. This is the way things are done. They're going to name him after his father Zechariah. But he can't talk, so what's going to happen? We're kind of left with this tension where he's quiet, he's silent. They're about to do this thing that actually we know is not supposed to happen, because we were told that Angel Gabriel said his name's going to be John. And so we're kind of left. Have you ever had that dream where you know something's happening, but you can't stop it because you can't speak or you can't move? It's kind of like that. We're left in this story where, wait, John can't speak. Are they going to go through and name him after his father? We know that's not supposed to happen. So his mother steps up. Elizabeth steps up, verse 60, and says, but his mother spoke up and said, no, he is to be called John. And so we know for sure that after Zechariah had come back from the temple, after he had become mute and deaf, he had communicated somehow, and we'll see probably how in a moment, to his wife of what had happened. And he let her know, this child that you're going to have is supposed to be named John. Verse 61, they said to her, there is no one among your relatives who has that name. Again, Luke wants us to see very clearly that what is happening is out of the ordinary. The physical, the normal, the custom, the way that things are supposed to be, is that they were going to name him after, if not the father, someone in his family. They're saying there's no one in your relatives that has this name. It was not a small thing to call him John. And God is using this. He's going to use these different parts of the story to be pointing an arrow at what is happening. And this is going to become more and more highlighted. So then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. And so the arrow is now turning to Zechariah, this is pointing at him. They're kind of wondering, is Elizabeth like going rogue here? Is she going crazy? Is she like, I'm going to take this chance that Zechariah can't speak, that I'm going to get to do what I want. And I like the name John. I'm just going to put that in there. So they looked at John. They make signs to him. So apparently he couldn't hear either. Somehow they made motions to him, or they let him know in some way. Is this what you want to name the child? I want you to think about this too. After so many years of his wife being barren, he would have dreamed of having a child, of having a son. And what was one of the things, and we still think about this today, but even more so back then, to have a son, that's your family line, that's your name passed down. It's a huge deal. It's a big deal, especially at that time, for a woman to be able to have a child, and then for a father to be able to have a son who can pass his name down. And so that was the physical, that was the temptation. Even after Gabriel told him these things, he could have said, okay, I've got my son now. This is my chance for my name to be exalted, for my name to be passed down. Remember, they said, no one in your relatives named that. They were going to name him after his father. He could have just said, nah, I'm going to stay silent, let the crowd kind of name him after me. So the arrow is now pointing to Zechariah. What is he going to do? In that first moment, his moment of failure, he was met with the spiritual and he responded with the physical. And at this moment now, the arrow is pointing to him and he's met with the physical. This is the custom. This is the temptation within him to have a son with his name. How is he going to respond now? He asked for a writing tablet. Now, this is really cool. Actually, what they had is they would take a plank of wood and they would cover it with wax. And so you could kind of write in that. It was kind of a first century iPad or something like that. I believe they had Angry Birds on it. They did not have Pokemon Go yet. Who has heard of either one of those things? All right, 7 people, excellent. This is really cool, all right? So they had this wood, and they waxed it, and they gave it to him. What is his name going to be? And so the arrow is pointing to him. It's been highlighted. Is he going to go with the crowd? Is he going to go with the physical? To everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. So after 9 long months of silence, this was his chance, in a sense, to speak for the first time, even though not with his mouth, but to get that moment right. That 9 months ago, he was met with the spiritual, and he responded with the physical. And now he's met with the physical, and he's going to respond with what the promise was, what he was told to do. He gets this second chance. He gets this chance to redeem this moment. And this is what God does. This is how God responds to when he now trusts what the angel told him. When he waits that 9 months and he gives the answer, his name is John. Verse 64 says, immediately his mouth was opened, his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. Now this is exactly what Gabriel said would happen. He said, once this child is born, that's when you're going to get to speak again. And so it's a fulfillment of what Gabriel had promised. As he demonstrates his faith, as he says his name is John, his tongue is loosed in this miraculous way. Let's look at the impact of this moment. Verse 65, all the neighbors were filled with awe. And throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all of these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, what then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. What's really cool to me about this is God used his failure. God used his failure. How did he do that? Well, God pointed at this situation. He highlighted this situation in a number of ways. He highlighted this situation by having a barren woman become pregnant. He highlighted this situation by having Zechariah not be able to speak for 9 months. And then in this moment when he does this thing which is unexpected, which is to call him John, against everything that is custom or physical at that time, then this bursting forth, his tongue is open, his tongue is freed, and he begins praising God. And it becomes this incredible incident where everyone knows now, okay, this guy couldn't talk for 9 months, this guy can't speak. His wife was barren, and now in this moment at this birth, when he says his name is John, all of a sudden the floodgates are open. He can speak. He can praise God. And God takes that failure and he uses it. Well, does that mean it was a good thing that Zechariah messed up 9 months earlier? Well, no, God could have highlighted it a different way. We're going to see with Mary and her story that she didn't doubt in the same way, and yet God finds a way, he always does, to highlight the birth of Jesus. He does it in a different way. He uses some shepherds and some stars, I think you'll remember. But it's really cool to me that God doesn't just, I don't know, he doesn't just sweep our failures aside. He will actually, if we embrace, not embrace the failure, but don't hide from it, if we repent from it, God will actually, can actually take that and use it if we're willing to let him. Like, God can take our mess ups and he can redeem them. Not just forgive them, which he does if we're his children, if we know him. But he can take those things that we're embarrassed about, and he can actually use them for his glory. Again, I want to be really clear. This doesn't mean, oh, we can just go sin, we can just go mess up, it doesn't matter, it's all good. But it's about learning from our mistakes, being honest about them, not hiding from them. And saying, God, please use them. If I messed up here, and I, God, help me run into someone who messed up in the same way. And it kind of reminds me of Jonah too, when he went the wrong way and God sent a fish to swallow him. Well, that was, you know, that was an awful moment for him. But God used that. He took that and he's taught people throughout generations. God can do amazing things through our mess ups, through our failures. And I think it's really cool to see this moment of redemption. God gives us these two stories, these two moments in the life of Zechariah. And this is a beautiful moment of redemption. There's a lot of similarities with this story as well to the book of Acts, if you want to turn there really quickly. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke as well as the book of Acts. And we see some similar elements here to when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples and the,
and they began to speak in other tongues. In Acts chapter 2, verse 4 through 8, it says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us hears them in our native language? So it's really cool. The Holy Spirit came upon these people, came upon this group. They're in a sense, their tongues were released. I can't get into all the details of this passage, but I just want to look in broad strokes right now how their tongues were released. They were praising God, and the people around him, around them, who spoke all these different languages, could now hear. They could hear them praising God in their own language, and their response was to be utterly amazed. They say in Acts 2, 11 to 12, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? I want to see some similarities to our passage here, where this idea of this opening up of the tongue being set free. And what's really cool is that when the tongue is set free, with the power of the Holy Spirit, what do they proclaim? But they proclaim praises to God. In both stories, we see that in verse 64, we see in Luke chapter 1, we see immediately his mouth was open, his tongue set free, he began to speak, praising God. In Acts chapter 2, it talks about their tongue. They were able to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And in verse 11, it talks about how they were declaring the wonders of God. As the Holy Spirit filled them, they spoke boldly the wonders of God. They began praising God. The response of the people around them was to be amazed. In fact, this word wonder is used in both passages, that the people surrounding it saw with wonder in each of these passages. And then a question arose in the first case in Luke, what then is this child going to be? So the spotlight from all this situation was to look at this child. What child is this going to be? And God highlights this child. And at the end of the Acts passage, Acts chapter 2, 12, they ask, what does this mean? Okay, so God highlights these people for these purposes. God is using this to draw an arrow. God is using this situation. God used his muteness. God used his failure, Zechariah, to draw an arrow, to say, look at this. Look at this kid. Look at what's going on. Look right there. When the Holy Spirit comes upon us, our response should be to be praising God, to be boldly speaking about God. And when we do that, God will also point an arrow to us. It's our job to point an arrow to him. And this is what John the Baptist's ultimate role is. It's to point an arrow at Jesus Christ. See, don't look at me. Look at the one coming after me. That was his role. This is our role today too. In Acts 1:8 it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. We have the Holy Spirit as Christians, and that is our role now. To speak boldly the word of God, to be witnesses for him, to point an arrow at Jesus Christ. To point an arrow at Jesus Christ. And if we're willing, God will use our mess ups, he will redeem them, and use that to point to Jesus Christ. If we're humble enough to say, to not hide from them and to share with others our failures, our mess ups, and also to share with them how God has taken them, how God has forgiven them, how God will use them, if we're willing. It's our job to point to Jesus Christ. There's so many opportunities to do that in our lives. Again, we talked about this harvest event coming up. And pointing to Jesus can be as simple as taking one of those cards and handing it to someone. Say, here you go. That's it. We're pointing to Jesus. But also pray that we would be embracing the Holy Spirit that's within us, to be speaking boldly the Word of God to everyone we know. And to look at this world according to the way we know it is, instead of getting into the way that the world tries to say that it is. That makes sense. There's a way the world thinks. There was a way that Zechariah's friends, family were thinking, right? There was the custom of the time. This is what you name a child. Especially one you've been waiting for so long. You name it after yourself. This is what you do. And when he responds, his name is John, then they go, oh, what's going on? This is not how the world works. Why? And they ask that question, why? What is this child going to be when they see the result? When the world system says, this is how you're supposed to act. This is what you're supposed to do. I don't want to call Heather out, but I haven't done it in a while, so here we go. Yes, favorite, the head drop. I mean, I'll use a theoretical person then. Theoretical person named Leather. In certain job situations, you have people who lie, and they lie, and they say, this is what you do, you cut corners, like everyone does it, right? This is the way of the world, it's how everyone else in the department works, this is just what happens. This woman, Leather, had a person working for her who wanted out of that system, of that place. And she said, the only reason I'm working for you and I've worked for you for this amount of time and was willing to keep work for you, even then when she wasn't even getting paid at the end, was because you're the only one that I know who is always asking, is this how it's supposed to do? How we're supposed to do it? Is this what's legal? Is this what's right? Is this according to what the policies are? She's like, it's such a refreshment to see someone who wants to do it the way it's supposed to be done and doesn't just follow this system of let's cut the corners, let's do this, let's do that. And when someone sees, okay, this is custom, this is what everyone does, this is the choice I'm going to make. I'm going to follow the spiritual, not the physical. And when you do that, when you respond in that way, there are going to be people that go, what? Wait, what? What's going on here? There's going to be a highlight on you. And then what's your job in that moment? What's your job in that moment? To point at God, right? To point at Jesus Christ. Not to say, oh, I am the most moral, great person. Thank you very much for noticing. But to point to Jesus Christ and say, this is why I'm doing this. Because I live in this world for a drop in the bucket. My eternity is with Jesus Christ. My eternity is in heaven. That's my worldview. That's my mindset. And that's how I'm going to respond. When Gabriel says to me, I stand in the presence of God, I'm going to start thinking that way. I'm going to realize, wow, there is a God who's all powerful, and I'm going to live according to the way He said things are. Not the way of this fallen world that's around me. Let's pray. Dear God, I pray that you would give each one of us the ability through your Holy Spirit, the desire through your Holy Spirit to live according to what you have called us to and not the ways of this world. And God, when we mess up, and you discipline us as your children who you love, I pray that you would still take that failure and that you would redeem it and that you would use it ultimately for your glory. God, help us to be humble enough to share our struggles, to share our failures with those around us. And help us to live according to your worldview. And God, when people ask, what's going on? Why is this? God, I pray that we would not accept that praise, but that we would point to you. That we would glorify you because you are our righteousness. You are the only reason that we can enter into heaven. Pure. Because of your righteousness. God, we love you. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This time, if we can have our ushers come forward to take communion.